My text is in the Epistle to the Romans in the 8th chapter and verse 31. Verse 37. It is verse 31. It's the heat. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So just for a little while tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to just one thought mainly from this great chapter in this remarkable epistle. And it is an issue here. It's asking us something like this. What have we got to say regarding the truths, maybe of the total epistle, but most particularly chapter 8, I should think? What have we got to say about that? And what is our opinion, our spiritual opinion? If God be for us, do we really think that there can be anybody against us? That is the text that we have. This text is in the verse that immerses itself in a great statement of assurance of salvation and reaches great heights in the teaching of our Christian faith. Well, is God for us? That doesn't mean anything unless we're able to say personally that God is for me, or you are able to say that God is for you. The fact that it may be for somebody else may be of some comfort to know that he's for somebody, but really whether he is for you. And it's an important thing. We can cast our minds back, can't we, to our school days and to our early days. And we felt sometimes, I suppose looking back, probably all a little bit sensitive, we felt perhaps that some people seemed against us and some were for us. We'd come home from school sometimes and say about some boy or girl, he's against me. Doesn't matter what I do, he's against me. Or you might even feel that regarding a teacher sometimes, he's against me. Or a boss at work. It doesn't matter what I do, I try to please him the best I can, but he won't give me any credit. He is against me. And you might say, well, I don't know why he's against me, because I do all I can to please him. And other times you might say, well, I had people like that. Yes, but I had also people during my life that encouraged me. And we remember them with gladness along life's journey. And we can say, well, they were for us. And when we look back and affair about life, we can say, there were some who seemed to be against us, and there were some who seemed to be for us. The names of some we remember, the names of others we do not remember. That may or may not be important. It'll have some bearing on our lives. But there is an issue here greater than all the issues of our little chatter of saying, do you know that person never had a good word to say for me, or something like that, or some complaint, whatever it may be. But when all is said and done, and I have to stand before God, the important thing for me, the important thing for you, is to know whether God is for me. That's the main thing. It's as if we were entering into some great courtroom, the General Assembly of God, and we're asking somebody, is he for me? It's rather late to ask then. Our assurance regarding whether God is for us or against us is decided long before then. But it is a vital thing, and we ask it now, during our lives, have we that assurance in our heart that we're able to say, well, one thing I do know, that God is for me. Now you can come to that conclusion on a false basis. You can say, because things went your way, then God must be for you. Or because you did very well at work and you had a promotion, then God must be for you. You may come to conclusions because of that. And if you decide because of that, although it is pleasant and encouraging enough, that is not enough for you to be able to say that you know that God will be for you in that great day. This chapter and this Bible teaches this thing. It teaches not only the possibility, but there can be the certainty that God can be for us all. That surely is the most wonderful thing You know, we have our arguments for and against religion. We can argue with such talkative creatures, with such proud creatures. But when we think, and when we think within ourselves sometimes, that is the one thing we would desire to know when we are brought to moments of soberness by the Lord. Is God for me? Now then, how shall we go about that? We'll go about that by looking at this chapter. What shall we say to these things? Now, it's what we have to say to these things that will decide whether we can say, God is for me. That's the thinking there. What shall we say to these things? So briefly, tonight I'd like to remind you of some beautiful things that should encourage many and might be new and opening a new world to others as well. The first point I'd like to bring to you in this text context is this. What we possess, the possessions in Christ. These things, you know, you as children, you could take a child to your home, and if you were a well-to-do family and you bring an ordinary child from an ordinary home and you show all these things, they belong to me. Or we suppose regarding our father, my father owns that car and it's a bigger car than your car. My father owns this house and it's a bigger house than your house, and so on. And we've always been interested in these things. We're involved with these things. We're caught up with things. But here, the apostle is talking about things that last when these other things fade, when they go. Have you sometimes examined something at home? I had a look the other day at a dining suite that we have, the sideboard, the table, and the chair. And I can remember when I bought them, and I thought, what a lovely kind yew, a kind of beautiful light-coloured wood. And I thought, how very nice and pleasant, a bit artistic, and I liked the look of them. And they're not that old, but I looked at them the other day, and I thought, well, you've aged. You certainly have aged. They haven't got creases, but they've got scratches. And they got marks here and there and dents all over them. He said, you poor little things. I'm even fresher than you are. And I'm older than you, you know. And I felt these things, however much we may think how nice they are and how we may treasure them in an ordinary way, yet their life is very brief. And even if they outlive us, they do not last very long. But the things here are eternal things. Listen to just a few. Verse 1, speaking to a Christian, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Will you use your imagination with me? There is a great courtroom. Remember, you cannot play with God. If you receive the grace of God, never take these things lightly. If you haven't got them, then seek them with all your heart before it is too late. There is a courtroom, and maybe we have only just arrived. And then somebody comes and stands outside and says, here is some information. What is the information? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And you can imagine the crowd almost dividing in two, some rejoicing and say, well, I'm in Christ Jesus, so for me there is no condemnation. And others, well, I'm not in Christ Jesus. And yet the day of grace has passed. But the statement there is positive. If we are in Christ Jesus, God will not condemn us. He will not condemn us. He will not reject us. And just for the simple fact, because we are in Christ Jesus. But then we might say, well, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? But to remain in this chapter, in verse 32, he gives a background to that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's just say, just for a moment in that verse, that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working the plan to save mankind, who are helpless and powerless. And then God does not spare his son for this. Who shall I send? Only the best. Only the best for this. Reaches to the very depths and brings us to the very highest situation that you can think of. To live with God. To have fellowship with God. To look at God and live. To be for eternity in the presence of God. That is no small matter. And when you think of that first chapter in Romans, and what we are like, and how we worship ourselves, it is indeed a miracle of grace, but it needs a great miracle. How great? There could be nothing greater. He sends his Son, not an angel or an archangel or a prophet, but he sends his Son on a divine mission into this world. In chapter 4, verse 25, you remember I quoted it this morning. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we stand before him and say, Lord, well, I have so many offenses, so many things that have offended God, so many things that have wronged God, so very many things. And God will say, see, that is the purpose of my sending my Son. I have not spared him. And I will not spare him the punishment either. All your offenses, all your iniquities will be on him. And all your penalty and all the suffering and all the anguish equal to hell will be on him. I will not spare him. The penalty won't be partially paid. It will be paid in full. And that is our gospel. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then he goes on to say, he has spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If then we are able to say that we are in that verse, in the feeling, in the relationship, in the benefits of that verse, if we are able to say, yes, that is my experience, I have met this Son that was not spared, I have come across that great Calvary that cost so very much. I know that to be true. And I know that he died for my offenses. And God confirmed it by the resurrection. And that is, I know that that is true. And yet also I know it is true that he freely gives me all things. What are all these things? We don't have to make a list. You can make one if you like. There is the forgiveness of sins. There is peace with God. There's a relationship with God. There's a place in heaven. There is a joy of heaven. All the precious things that are in Christ are mine. All the precious things that are in Christ are yours, our possessions in Christ. We are not condemned if we are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned. We shall not be rejected. Why? Because he spared not his own Son. Then we might as well say, well, however did all this happen? And then in verse 14, we have this lovely little glimpse into that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So now this is our picture. There is the cross. There are our offenses laid upon Jesus. There is a penalty paid in full. Background to it, God spared not his own Son, but sent Jesus Christ into this world. And so he takes all our iniquities, all our sins, and pays a punishment in full. Because that is true for those who are recipients of that benefit. There is no condemnation and no rejection by God in that day. But however did I come there? And here's the answer. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Who are the people then that believe? We preach, we seek, we ask, we visit, we persuade. And that is part of our duty, where we are told to go and seek out every creature, preaching Christ to them. That is a special command of our Lord. But behind that, there will be many, many that we speak to, and we wonder, why do they not all come? These are the ones that will come, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. It's an amazing thing, and you know that to be true. You can call with 100 people, plead your heart out with them. You can speak to another 50 you have an opportunity to talk to, and then you'll find maybe 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 begin to show anger or interest or some reaction. You find them wanting to know more. And you find that something has taken place there. The Holy Spirit has quickened them. And because the Holy Spirit has quickened them, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they come to the Savior. They come to him. And how do they come? with faith and repentance. Where do they get this faith? It is a gift from God. Where, how can they repent like this? They get holy sorrow that enables them. You see, it is all of grace. We are helpless, powerless, and without strength. It is all of grace, and yet the seeking soul will surely find. And so we come to that place, and then we have the confirmation in our heart. The Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a glimpse into some of the things. These things. I'm not condemned. Are you condemned? I'm not condemned in the sight of God. I shall not be rejected. Why? There's a way of salvation. Who's involved? He spared not his own son, but delivered him for us. What is the purpose? He dealt with my deepest need, my sin, and paid the penalty in full. So when I come to that place where I seek him, led by the Holy Spirit, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, through faith I come to Christ and believe. These things, they're far more precious and far more wonderful than the things of this earth. Those are our possessions that are for us in Christ. Now secondly, the position in Christ. How safe is it? If we have come to that place, we're able to say, well, yes, I believe that, and I even sing a hymn based on the scriptures. No condemnation now I dread. All the terrors of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do. And many other hymns based on scripture that kind of reassure me and encourage me that I am safe. But how do I know I am that safe? Is this position one that can be trusted, really trusted? Am I really safe? If you could imagine an earthquake where everything is tumbling and falling, and where the earth is opening and swallowing thousands of people, and you'd long for one thing, wouldn't you? You'd long for one thing, a little piece of earth that will remain solid and safe. That would be your greatest desire. We live in a world that's sliding into hell. And our greatest desire should be a rock so firm that it will not slide into that place. Is my position in Christ safe? We need to know. Then he asks questions. Well, he says, let's test it. You say that there's no condemnation. Why? Because Christ died for your sins. What does that mean to you? You have believed in Jesus Christ. You have the experience of sins forgiven. Very well then, let's examine your faith. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So we have a person standing by the side of God now. He is forgiven. He believed in Jesus Christ. And God is asking, is there anybody? Is there anybody who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then in our own hearts, you and I might feel here tonight, well, I know I'm safe in Christ, but often my own heart, I don't know, it doesn't love him as he ought to love him. And Satan often comes and jeers and jibes at me and brings despair to my heart. Then I often fail him. And I look at myself and I look at my failure and I look at my frailty. And I say, well, I don't know. Am I safe? Am I really safe? What are we doing? We're looking at ourselves, sinful as we are, instead of looking at the finished work of Calvary. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. The point is, you see, that that is true. Then he goes on to say, who shall lay anything? Here it is. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now here's the answer. The real answer. Who's behind my salvation or your salvation? Listen to this verse now. It is God that justifieth. Who will justify the forgiven sinner? And then a voice comes. I will. Who's speaking? God is speaking. Well, you can't argue with that. It's either blasphemy or the worst thing that could ever be written in the pages of a book. Or it is the most blessed truth that could ever be. So am I going to argue with him? It is God that will justify the work of Christ and of the forgiven sinner. It is God that justifieth. And how did he work it out? He goes on to say, it is Christ that died. Who is Christ? His Son. And is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and also makes his intercession for us. Now here is the solidarity behind then, are we feeling, is my position safe? And so Paul says, now look for a moment, hold it for a moment, he says. Why should you be looking at yourself? Begin to look at what is involved in your salvation. Here it is. It is God that put you right. How did he do it? He sent his Son to die for your sin. And if you believed in him, you were forgiven. Christ died for you. How do we know all of the authenticity of Christ? God raised him from the dead and confirmed that this was his Son. Where is he now? He's on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding for us. That's how safe we are. Safe enough for you? But you might say, but was it all my sin? I think when I was first saved, I kept discovering hymns. Most of the hymns I would discover would be the Welsh hymn book, which was my background. But I can remember coming to Cardiff and taking a church in Ely for the summer holidays. And there was a hymn we used to sing, and it became a favourite. I think it is still very close. I've seen so many lovely ones since. It's very difficult. It's still very close. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in parts, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Examine that. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Not my sin being a glorious thought. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part. Imagine Jesus Christ saying, right, I'm going to nail now many of your sins took on Calvary, and you will not be answerable for them. But the rest, well, I have to leave them on your shoulders. You have to have a degree of punishment for them. It's all or nothing. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, past, present, future, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That is my safety in Christ, my position, my solidarity, my security in Christ, my possession. These things, how sure are they? God is behind them. God justifies, and Christ worked it out. Then lastly, the provision of Christ. Let me just go through these lovely things. This is more, it's still on the same security, but there is a touch here of the emotional. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The other was legalistic. Who shall lay any charge? No one dare. God is for me. God is for me. No one dare. Well, all right, then let's try another angle. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is the same. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Calvary, the love of the forgiveness of sins, the love of a Savior. Then Paul brings a frightening array of possibilities, and here they are. What it means to have God for us in life, in sorrow, in joy, in death, in the weary hours of death, or in its suddenness, to be able to say, it is well with my soul. Yes, my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then the chorus. It is well with my soul. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Shall tribulation daunt my soul? Or distress? Shall distress break my heart? Or persecution cause me to curse him and die? Or famine to feel that I'm abandoned? Or nakedness to disappear in shame? Or peril to deny him in terror? Or sword, or to dread violence? Nay, says the Bible, no, 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 no. Nay, in all these things, another list of things now, what shall we say to these things? No condemnation, he spared not his own sin, the forgiveness of sins, an acceptance by God. These things, God is for me. Test it. What about these things? Can they take me away from God? Can any person take me away from God? Can any of these circumstances take me away from God? These things, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I can still say, in this is Paul, the believer here, I still feel God is for me. Why? Not because of these things particularly, but because of those things, those fundamental truths, where God sent his Son into this world, where he died on Calvary for my sin, where the Holy Spirit awakened me, led by the Spirit, I came to him, I believed in him, my sins were forgiven. These things hold me. That is my position in Christ. And no one can bring a charge against me. God will justify. God will honor his word. And then it might be Satan himself says, what about these things then? Will they take those things away from you? No. Nay, in all these other things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he goes on, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Remember, those are evil things there. That's a list, isn't it? For I am persuaded, because God is for me, I'm as sure as this. Death, life, Satan and his courts, nor things, nor powers, nothing's present, nothing to come, and whatever is to come, my friends. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not even a tug of war. There is no competition. There is no voice that dare raise itself against the voice of God. It is God that justifies, and it is Christ that died, and he raised from the dead, confirming that he's the Son of God. He's on the right hand of God, and those who are in Christ and led by the Spirit of Christ to believe in Christ, God is for you. Consider those things. Then these other things, these negative things, these circumstances that can hurl themselves at us, whatever they may be, whether they be circumstantial or whether they be spiritual, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are inseparable. Do you remember this verse of a hymn? Should all the host of death, should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, don't they just? I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. So whatever may come against us, we are able to say this. Listen, we might say to Satan, or any of his evil servants, we are able to say, we are on this rock, we are in Christ, God is for us, and whatever you bring against us, it may cause sorrow, it may cause a measure of distress, he can do all those things because we are human, but it cannot take us away from Christ, it cannot take us away from God, because God is for us. Can you imagine the lovely scene in the day of judgment? May I make it? I don't know how we could make it except to know that when we come, that Christ will own us and name us. But to me, So I'm allowed to call God Father, and you are allowed to call God Father. I could almost believe that if he would come to meet me at the gate of heaven, as we are told, and if he would wipe the tears from my eyes, as I believe, and if he would take all sorrow and anguish from my heart, and if he do that personally, I do not find it difficult to believe that in that day when we shall stand before him, and when he accepts those whom he is for, that you could almost feel his hand upon your shoulder. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. How can this be? Consider these things. In your mind, think on them. May the Holy Spirit enlighten your mind. In your heart, your feelings, and may the Holy Spirit stir your feelings. In your will, in your deciding, and may the Holy Spirit guide you in your deciding. So with mind, I say yes, with my understanding. And with my heart and my feelings, I say yes. And with my will and my desires, I say yes. So what do I say to these things that are in Christ? That we say yes to him. And that we know that in that great silence of eternity, yet we shall hear the voice of God who will say to us, he is for you. He is for me. There's a river. I don't know if it's a river. We call it a river. There is a river that we must cross. And sometimes we think of that river and we wonder, how shall we cross that river? We may have some confidence about the other side because we have believed and we are children of grace. But there is a river. And sometimes we shrink from that river. When I tread the verge of Jordan, oh, what shall I do? For I am but human. Can I believe then that God is for me? Even when I tread the verge of Jordan, I can believe the celestial city. I can believe the inheritance incorruptible. I can believe the many mansions. But here is a river, Lord. Here is a river. I can see maybe with the eye of faith those who have gone on before. But here is a river, Lord. When I tread the verge of Jordan, what is the main thing? You get it from Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. That's great. And so he's there. When I tread the verge of Jordan, see, the hymn writer addresses God. Bid, not me, bid my anxious fears subside. So he's conscious that God is with him. Tell my anxious fears to subside. Death, oh death, in Calvary, and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Are you there? That's our gospel. That's our gospel. And that's one of the lovely texts that we find in this epistle. What shall we then say to these things, these positive things, these things of grace? Well, we say, well, if that's so, if God be for us, well, there you are. Who can be against us if all the hosts of hell should come? Who can be against us? If my conscience should rage, who can be against me? If Satan should hurl all his darts, who can be against me? It is God that justifies, and Christ died for my sins. We are inseparable, and we are safe. Are you there? Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. And ask thee to make the reality of God being for us a very, very wonderful thing in our lives, in the hours of night sometimes, and yet in the troublesome hours of the day sometimes, that we might always remember God is for me, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.